First Samuel chapter 7. Thank you. I know for many of you it was an arduous week, and again, appreciate the labors that you expended last week. How many of you had the opportunity during vacation Bible school to lead a child to the Lord? If you'd raise your hand. Okay, number of hands there. Aren't you glad you have something to tell a child when they want to know how they can be saved? Amen. I'm glad we don't have to tell them that they have to be good enough. That's not going to happen. I'm glad we don't have to tell them that if they would just be baptized, that takes care of everything. That's not going to happen either. You can baptize them, but that's not going to forgive them for their sins. But I'm glad that we have a Savior that died to save us from our sins. Amen? Sometimes we forget the benefits of God that He's given us. And a week like VBS gives us the privilege of showing those young people the gospel and reminding us of how good it was when we got saved as well. I want to welcome some folks visiting with us this morning. Chris and Elena. I believe it's Morbin, is that right? Marvin, okay. It's good to have you folks with us this morning. Thank you for being here. It's a pleasure to have you with us today. And we are continuing our time in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And I want to direct your attention to verse 13 just to begin this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 7. I want to look at verse 13. Before we read that, just kind of by way of introduction, God shows us in the Bible real stories of real people, their successes, their failures, the reason they suffer, the remedy for their suffering. And folks, God gave us the Bible not just so we could be entertained or find some exciting outcomes, but He gave us the Bible as an example. Amen? And each time we open the Bible, we look to see not just what happened, but what God has to say to us. What is it that God's trying to show us? And I know it's discouraging sometimes. You read a book like Jeremiah, for example, and you see so much suffering and you see so little hope. But even in Jeremiah, there's hope. You read Isaiah and you see the pronouncement of judgment and the bad things are to come. But even there, God says, one day it's all going to be taken care of. So we've been going through 1 Samuel, and up until now, except for that glimmer of hope, if you could call it that, where we see Samuel emerging as God's man who's going to be the last judge of Israel, other than that glimmer of hope, we've seen a lot of defeat. We have seen, for example, the ark captured, and then we had the interlude to where the ark was with the Philistines. That didn't work out very well, did it? And they said, we cannot take this, and they sent the ark away, and the men of Beth Shemesh, which we looked at last week, they did not use the opportunity that God gave them, and they suffered as well, and so they sent the ark away also. I have good news for you. Folks, today things are going to change. Let me show you the end of the story, and then we'll look at the cause. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, look at verse 13. The Bible says, so the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Let's have a word of prayer if we could. Father, thank you this morning for the blessing it is to come into a church house where we have the Word of God, where we have the people of God, that, Lord, you know that we came here to worship you and to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that these folks would be able to hear from you today, that the Word of God would be clear and plain, and that they would see how Israel went from that station of defeat to that place of victory over their enemies. And God, I pray this morning you'd let us see victory over the enemy. We know one day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be a total victory. But Lord, today we desire to see victory over the sin in our lives, victory over the opposition that would keep us from reaching our neighborhood and our community for Christ. We desire to see victory in the lives of people in our church and the people that we minister to. And God, today we ask you to give us just a vision from heaven of what you have for us. Thank you so much, God. Thank you for your goodness to us this week, the hard work that your people did and the reward that you gave them. And we know that's just the beginning, that there's a reward for them laid up in eternity. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to understand the importance of being faithful. And thank you for those that have exhibited that throughout the past week. I pray you'd bless us now. God, we give you this time. We lift it up to you. We pray that you'd do marvelous things. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Go back to chapter 7 and verse 1. I'm going to show you something that I really haven't got time to delve into right now. So if you take notes when you hear preaching, then what you can do is go back later and you can use those notes as a way to study your Bible. You can also use those notes, for example, to do some further investigation. And I want to direct your attention, although I don't want you to turn there right now, to Psalm 132. Just jot that down, if you would, Psalm 132. You need to understand a little bit about the history of Israel. In 20 years from chapter 7, 20 years into the future from chapter 7, there is going to be a man on the scene whose name is David. He is not the first king of Israel, but he is one of the best kings of Israel. And David is going to finally, after all these many years, this 20-year delay, he's finally going to bring the ark back into the place in Jerusalem. And Psalm 132 describes that event. It is a good parallel passage with 1 Samuel chapter 7 because in Psalm 132, you see the same elements that you're going to see here in chapter 7. You see David make some decisions and you see God's response to those decisions. Folks, God responds to the way we live our lives. Let me make that just as clear as I can. When you and I choose to pray, when we choose to serve God, when we choose to sacrifice if necessary, when we choose to give God the right place in our life, God responds to that. And that's what Israel has been needing all these many years up until chapter 7. There's been a gap. There's been a void. God has not been in the proper place. And because of that, they have been defeated and they have been suffering. And you can see a kind of a lead-in to that in chapter 7 and verse 2, where it says at the end of the verse, Israel lamented after the Lord. What they're saying is they were sorrowful. That word lament means to grieve or to weep or to wail. They were sorrowful because they knew what God could do, but they weren't experiencing that in their lives and in their nation. I think we could relate to that. Can you imagine what God could do if our nation would turn back to the Lord? I'm talking about a heartfelt nationwide repentance over sin. I'm talking about confession of sin. So sad today, what happens in our nation is instead of confessing sin, people try to call it something other than sin. I misused a word in Sunday school. I used the word lifestyle. I should have used the word sin. Folks, sin is sin. You say, well, that's my lifestyle. No, sin is sin. And if your style of life is to sin, then you're going to pay the price. We sing about the Lord Jesus Christ being risen, and we sing about what He can do for us. And I love that choir special this morning, redeemed. Amen. We're redeemed. Redeemed from what? We were sinners. We were on our way to hell. We had no hope outside of Christ. We had nothing that we could do to save ourselves. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and was crucified and died on that cross, was buried and rose again the third day. And He took upon Himself the iniquity of us all so that we could have eternal life. And if we have received Him as our Savior, if we have come to that place of repentance to where we said, Lord, I want You to be the center of my life. I'd like to ask You to come into my heart and be my Savior. I know I've sinned. Please forgive me. I know You died to pay for my sins. When we made that decision, everything changed. And folks, now we can have victory. But watch this. These are God's people we're talking about in 1 Samuel chapter 7. They could represent us in some ways. And I get a little weary, I guess, of seeing God's people defeated. I like chapter 7. It's good to see God's people don't have to always be defeated. They can have the victory. Folks, as a local church, we can have victory. Amen? We can see God do great things, and we trust God to do great things. And I understand you've heard the messages that when you sow and when you plant and when you labor in God's harvest field, that you do not get an instant result, that labor is followed by a period of delay, and then comes the harvest. But folks, if there's never any labor, there'll never be any harvest. And if God's not in it, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Amen? So what you see here in chapter 7 is a formula, and don't oversimplify what God is saying. You see this pattern throughout the Bible. It's not a new pattern, but it's another example in 1 Samuel chapter 7 of what God can do when we do our part. Now, before I show you this brief outline, let me show you a couple of things that are happening in the chapter. And again, just jot down Psalm 132. It's interesting, in Psalm 132, 6, David is writing about his experience of bringing the ark from Kirjath-Jearim, which is the place where we're visiting today in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And he describes Kirjath-Jearim in Psalm 132, 6, as fields of the wood. In other words, it's a place where there are many trees. The word Kirjath-Jearim could also imply that there were just lots of undergrowth and thickets and those kinds of things. I don't know how keen you are on Bible geography, but just for simple illustration's sake, if you think of Jerusalem and the center being Jerusalem, if you were to go southwest about 10 or 15 miles, you would come to Beth Shemesh, where we were last Sunday. If you were to go from Jerusalem northwest about 10 miles, you would come to Kirjath-Jearim. And interestingly enough, it's up near a mountain that's in that region. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim are the ones that finally treat the ark the way it should be treated. And that's part of what brings Israel victory. There's a man named in this passage named Abinadab. He's mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 7, Abinadab. And Abinadab, you need to know something about him. He is a Levite. You say, what does that matter? The Levites were the order of the priests in Israel, and they were authorized and commanded to care for the ark and its surroundings. And so they've got the right man in the job when they chose Abinadab, and he dedicates himself to that task. It says in verse 1, he was sanctified, a man named Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And so now there's this Eleazar. His name means God has helped, and he's given the charge, take care of the ark. He's dedicated to the things of God. This week, we saw some people that dedicated themselves to the things of God. They were pretty much totally engrossed in the work of Vacation Bible School, and they had, in some cases, not quite enough energy, in some cases, just enough energy, except for Brother Mendez, who's obviously got twice as much as he needed. Amen? I want to know what medication he's got. I need some of that. But anyway, we were working hard. It was a dedicated task. Folks dedicated to doing the work of the Lord. And that's what this man was. He was the man that was in charge of the ark. There is another term you're going to see in the passage as we go along, and that term is the word Ashtaroth. And there's the word Balaam. And I want you to just understand about Ashtaroth and Balaam. They are false gods. They are the gods of the Phoenicians and the Canaanites. Ashtaroth is a female deity. Balaam is a male deity. And they're both false gods. And you look at what's been happening, and the people of Israel in chapter 7 turn from those false gods to trust the Lord. And you would say, well, surely God's people wouldn't worship false gods. Yes, sometimes they do. What is it that we trust in? What is it that we dedicate our time to? What is it, for example, is more important to us than being in church? What is it is more important to us than providing for God's work or going out and reaching souls for Christ? Those are the things that can become idols and may have become idols in our lives. And these two idols are named by a specific name here in 1 Samuel chapter 7. So I want to just show you what happened that brought this place where the Philistines were subdued. What was it that these people did? And I would commend this to you and I on two levels. First of all, in your life and in mine, what perhaps needs to take place in order for God to be able to bless us as individuals. And then I would commend this to our church. What is it that our church might need to do to come to the place where God can bless our church? And simply stated, if we're already there, praise the Lord. If we're not, let's get there. Amen? So I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm almost out of time already, but I just want to show you a couple of things. I'm going to read the first four or five verses and have another word of prayer. The Bible says, the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask you now, please let us see these simple things. And I just pray that you'd bless as we continue to look into the Word of God today in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Three things, not going to take long. They're not complicated. They're very important. Number one, look with me again at the end of chapter 7 and verse number 2. It says, the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. If you want to jot down a word, jot down the word tears. T-E-A-R-S, lamented. They had seen what God can do in their midst. When you and I receive Christ as our Savior, we saw what God can do. Amen? The greatest thing you ever received is eternal life. If you never have received eternal life, I want you to know the Bible is very clear. The wages of sin is death. And the Bible says death and hell are cast into a lake of fire. That is the destiny of anyone that does not accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And someone says, well, I'm not going to do anything with Jesus. I'll just kind of stand back and watch. If you do not receive him, you have rejected him. The Bible says, he that rejecteth me, we read this in Sunday school, and receiveth not my words. Those are synonymous events. If you don't receive his words, you have rejected him, and his word will judge you one day. Tears. What does it mean? What do I mean by tears? They lamented. They had seen what God could do. They'd seen what God could do for others, and they'd seen what God could do for them, but it wasn't happening. They were defeated. They were not seeing victory over the enemy. They were not seeing God come to their aid and help them. They were looking at the enemy, and they could see the enemy was defeating them time and time and time again, and they wept over it, and they wanted God's help. And I don't think any of us would disagree today. We want God's help, amen? But above and beyond that, we absolutely have to have God's help if we're going to have victory. And when you have God's help, you will have victory in your life and in your situation. There were tears. They knew what God could do for them, and it grieved them that he wasn't doing so. You know, the world is full of distractions today. There's so many things that can get people's attention. A lot of lost folks have some idea that someday they're going to get rich enough that they're going to be happy. Folks, riches don't bring happiness. Someone thinks maybe if they had enough sensual pleasure and thrills and excitement in their life, that maybe that would make them happy. Once again, that will not work. I haven't got time to preach the message again, but read the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, the richest man that ever lived, the most powerful man in his day, a man who had literally hundreds of wives and concubines. He had anything he could want, and he said, let me tell you something, I've tried it. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. Whatever you think, if I had that, I would be happy. Unless you're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, you are wrong. Nothing else will satisfy you. The woman at the well, seeking satisfaction, found Jesus, and that's when she left the water pot and went and told the people, come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Folks, the tears, the desire to see God work. I want to see God work in our church. Amen? I want to see God give us victory. Praise God for 13 young people that came and found Christ as Savior. But now let's go get their parents. Amen? Let's go get some more young people. Let's reach out and get a bus going and find these young people and bring them in and teach them about Jesus. And maybe some of them will go on the mission field and reach folks in foreign lands for the Lord. Let's seek some victory. I desire, and I hope we can weep over that. God, please give us the victory. Without you, we can do nothing. We need that. We yearn for that. We long for it. Lord, please give us the victory. It started with their tears. And then, and don't get tired of hearing this, the second thing you see is a turn. After the tears, there was a turn, and it's all right there in verse 3. If you can just see that verse, you can see the answer. It ends in a promise. It begins with some steps to take, and he says this in verse 3. It says, Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if, that little word's got a lot of consequence, doesn't it? If. You're driving down the road, and there's a fork in the road. If you take the right fork, you get to the destination. But if you take the wrong one, you get nowhere. In your life, you make some decisions. If you make that choice that God wants you to make, then God can do some certain things in your life. But if you don't, you won't see that. Now, don't misunderstand something. And I won't spend too much time on this, but God understands we're not perfect. He said plainly, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Watch what happens here. He says, if what? Verse 3, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts. Stop right there. This idea of turning, folks, it begins in our heart. Someone says, well, I know what I'll do, Pastor. I'll just serve God some more. I'll do some more work. I'll give some more money. I'll spend some more time doing this or that. No, it starts in the heart. Folks, when God's got your heart, He's got the rest of you. Amen? You say, well, He can have some of my time. I'll come to church once in a while, and He can have some of my money. I'll give every now and then, and He can have some of my service. I'll do a few things. But folks, that's not what God wants. God wants our heart. He deserves our heart. And folks, if we will give Him our heart, if we will turn to Him with our heart, then none of the rest of that's going to be difficult at all. And then just in case you don't understand something, when you give yourself to God, that is a wise investment. Because folks, when you belong to God, God takes good care of His own. We are often seen as an example in the Bible. We're seen as sheep. I don't know how much you know about sheep, but sheep need a lot of supervision. Sheep are, I had an uncle that had a farm in New Mexico back in the 60s and 70s, and he had some sheep. And we'd be sitting at the dinner table, and one of those sheep would have gotten loose and gotten out into some alfalfa and eaten until they couldn't even move. And you had to go out there, and I won't describe what had to be done to keep them from dying from eating too much food. Sheep can literally fall down and just lay there until they die unless someone picks them up. It's called casting. Sheep don't have a whole lot of sense. They just simply know somewhere there's some food and somebody's going to feed me, and I guess I'll go there and see what happens. And God doesn't give sheep a whole lot more credit than they deserve. But folks, you and I are like sheep. We need a shepherd. We need someone to protect us. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Someone to provide for us. I shall not want. Someone to guide us. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Someone to restore us. The Bible says He restoreth our soul. We need a shepherd. We're like sheep. When you give your heart to the Lord and He takes charge in your life and He begins to do things with you, it is not a step down, it's a step up. You say, well, I might lose some things. Yeah, you might lose an empty life, and you might lose the sorrow that sin brings, and you might lose the longing that you have for satisfaction that nothing else will meet. You might lose some things, but you're going to gain some things. I'm not telling you it's all going to be an easy life. I'm going to tell you this, it's a worthwhile life, and God can get you through that. He says, turn, in verse 3, He says, return unto the Lord with all your hearts. Now, they had been trusting in some other things. He names Ashtaroth, and then later Baal is named. And these are those two false gods I reminded you about earlier. And folks, it's real simple. We can either trust in God, or we can trust in something else. And after a while, when you've tried those other things, you'll find out something. They don't work very well. In fact, they don't work at all. They can't do what God can do. The Israelites had been praying, perhaps, and serving, and Ashtaroth and Baal were at the center of their attention, or at least a focus of their attention. And guess what? Every time they came up against the Philistines, they got defeated, because those false gods can't deliver you from loss and from defeat. Those gods, false gods, aren't what you need in your life. You need the Lord. And he says, if you would return, and there's a connected events here, if you'll return, you will put away these strange gods. And then he says in verse 3, prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. There's really two things there, but I'm short on time. Prepare your heart unto the Lord. I say, Pastor, how could I do that? Well, one of the things I would recommend is that you spend some time in the Bible with the Lord. Let him work on your heart. Another thing I can suggest to you is this. Stop trusting in other things, and what you will see is you'll see God start to work, and it will change your heart. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him. But don't get the order confused. Heart first, service follows. There were tears, and then there was a turn. Now, probably, I don't know, 7 messages out of 10, some of this is going to come up. I think in our lives, we sincerely need to ask ourselves the question, where is God in my life? Is he a priority, or is he one of many priorities? Is he a focal point, or is he just one of the things that I'm dealing with, that I'm looking to, that I'm trusting in? Is he the one I'm trying to please? Or am I trying to please myself and other people and him as well? And all I'm trying to get you to see is this. I believe with all my heart that there are a number of Christians that walk through life and God's in first place. Praise the Lord. Amen? So I don't want to try to make you feel guilty every time I stand up and preach about this. But I do understand this. Sadly, there are some Christians that have the same problem that Israel had. And that is, they've got some other things they're trusting in. Some other gods. Some other hope, and they need to turn back to the Lord. He's the one that can give victory. We saw the tears, we saw the turn. Now let's see the test. And I'll be very brief for the sake of time. Look at verse 4. He promised them at the end of verse 3 that if they would turn, that they would see a deliverance from the hands of the Philistines. And now in verse 4, look at this. Here's the part of the test. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. That is huge. Folks, that's a change of action. That's a change of behavior. They gave their heart to God, and now serving him is easy. If you were serving God in Vacation Bible School this week, I think you had the experience that many of us had, and that is you thought to yourself, this is a joy to do this. Now, in the ministry that I was working in most of the time this week, here's what we were doing. We'd meet here at about 4:30. We'd load the ice up on the bus, 119 or 18 on Monday, 120 on Tuesday, 118 on Wednesday. And that kind of did me in. But anyway, for those 3 days, you get on a bus. Now, if it's 120 degrees outside, I'm going to venture a guess, it's a little warmer in the bus. And no, it's not air conditioned. Yeah, we did have the windows down, thanks to Bronson and Logan. They were putting the windows down every day. And then Stephanie showed us on Wednesday there was a vent in the roof. Wow, that was a blessing. It was hot. And then we would go out and we would knock on the doors, and some of the children would say, no, we're not going to go. That's disappointing. And the first day, I was all fired up and zippy, and I got out and knocked on the first door. No, we're not going to go. Knock on the second door. No, we're not going to go. Knock on the third door. No, we're not going to go. I got to stop this. Bronson, go knock on the door. And then about 10 kids came all at once. Bronson got a bunch of kids. And I thought, here's how you could do that. Drink water and send Bronson. Amen? And but it was not a labor where you're thinking, I can't wait till this is over. It's a blessing to serve God. Find a way to serve God and see what God does. He'll bless you. When you got to lead a child to the Lord this week, folks, it doesn't get much better than that. When you got to see, now I understand Vacation Bible School was far from perfect. There's a lot of things we can do better, and that's always true in any ministry, in any day. But God seems to have a good way of pushing our imperfections aside and taking our meager effort and doing something great with it. And if 13 souls got saved this week, or if 3 got saved this week, folks, that's eternal. What you did this week is eternal. You know, you watched a child in the nursery, or you decorated the platform, or you counted pennies. Wow, we counted a lot of pennies. That was a total penny offering. Do you remember? And that's a lot of pennies. He doesn't have a clue. He wasn't counting the pennies. Mrs. Schaefer and Mrs. Leader were counting the pennies. And I counted a few, but not very many. But at any rate, all the little things that you did there, folks, that's eternal value. Amen? Serve the Lord. Let me ask you, what are you going to do this week to serve the Lord? It'll be a joy if you'll do it. They turned from their idols. They served the Lord. I've got to finish. We got to go fast. In verse 5, Samuel gathered them and they prayed. And in particular in verse 6, there's something you need to see. And it says, at the middle of the verse, he says, "We have sinned against the Lord." That's called confession. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And what are they doing? They're getting the sin out of their life. Folks, God will be able to use you in a greater way, if he can use you at all, if you'll get the sin out of your life. Someone says, "Oh, those Baptists, they don't want anybody to have any fun." No, we can have a lot of fun. We just don't want you to suffer because of sin. And if it's sin, it's sin. The Bible's very clear about that. And when you decide to get the sin out of your life, that's when God can do great things with you. They said, "We have sinned," and they took care of that. And then I just got to get down here to the couple of more things. There was a sacrifice. The Philistines showed up in verse 7. And oh, by the way, when you decide to serve God, here come the Philistines, right? "I'm going to do what's right. I've turned, and we're going to gather together and worship God." That's when the Philistines come along. When you're out there serving the devil and the world and the flesh, the devil doesn't have to pay much attention to you. He's already got you where he wants you. When you turn around and you go back to God, be careful. I might not say it that way. Just don't be surprised. Here come the Philistines. That's okay, folks, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? The Philistines mean nothing to God. If you read the end of the book, the last time the world comes up against the Lord Jesus Christ, he just destroys them all in a moment. The enemy is nothing to God. The enemy is everything to us. That's why we need God. Here come the Philistines. There's one more thing you got to see, and I'm done. Look at verse. So they're praying in verse 8. And in verse 9, this is critical. Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. There's a lamb in verse 9. John the Baptist stood on a hill preaching one day in the New Testament, and he looked up and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking towards him, and he said to all the people, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." If you've ever seen a little lamb like that, they're very innocent. You hate the thought of having to kill one because they don't deserve to die. It's just an innocent animal. But folks, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't deserve to die either. He died for our sins. After the confession of sin, there was a sacrifice made. And folks, the sacrifice was accepted. Your sin that would send you to hell, the Lord Jesus Christ died for that sin. And if you will appropriate, if you will take that sacrifice is acceptable, and your sins can be cleansed. And that's where things began to happen. And then we'll just go ahead and read the end and I'll be done because I'm way over time already. The sacrifice takes place. There's an offering in verse 10. And then the Bible says, look at verse 10. I love this. It says, "As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But The Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. But here's the way I see it. Here come the Philistines. Israel's gathered together at Mizpah, and Samuel says, yep, I know the Philistines are coming, but what's the most important thing? The sacrifice. And they deal with the sacrifice, honoring God in that way, and God takes care of the Philistines. Folks, God can do it better than we can. He can defeat the enemy where we can't. He could pay for our sins where we can't. He can give the victory when we can't. The tears were followed by a turn, and when the test came, the result was victory. And I'd like to ask you today, are you ready to have that in your life? It's going to cost you something. Nothing of any value, but it's going to cost you some things. You're going to have to give up some things, and you're going to have to give God the glory and let Him have His will in your life. The sin's got to go. And replace that with the Savior who died to pay for your sins. And folks, there's victory that can be had in our lives and in this church. This is not just a story in the Bible. This is a pattern. It's a pattern for us to see God work. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.